children. What are we gonna do to show we care? How are we gonna be there for our children when they feel that life has just not been that fair?
Good evening and welcome back to Family Matters, MASC weekly radio show. MASC, Mothers and Fathers Align Saving Kids. Our confidential number is 718-758-0400, and we speak about different issues that families face, all mental health issues, including addictions. This week, I have with us a very courageous mom. I'd like to welcome Karen to our radio show tonight. Karen, thank you for coming on and sharing with our listeners your personal family story, your journey. I want to thank you for coming on tonight.
Thank you. You're welcome. You're welcome.
Before we get to our show, I'd like to let my listeners know that we are going to be having a very, very exciting conference coming up on Sunday, April 29th at Congregation Beth Torah, 1061 Ocean Parkway, MASC, in conjunction with Torah Psychology, presents a Viktor Frankl conference. We are going to be having our featured speakers, our Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobson, the famous Rabbi Jacobson. He will be one of our speakers. And Howard Glasser, the founder of the Nurtured Heart Approach. Very, very worldwide famous author. It is Sunday, April 29th. We're going to have a parent track. Parents are welcome to join us from 10:30 a.m. to 2 p.m. Parents could register online, maskparents.org, or call 718-758-0400. We will be having a professional track from 9 to 5. Or therapists, social workers, psychologists, where they will be able to have 6.5 CEU credits being offered. And for that, register at TorahPsychology.org. This event is in memory Le'iloi Nishmas, Malki Klein. We want to thank the Klein family for sponsoring this event, Le'iloi Nishmas Malki. And I would like to just say that prevention is the most important for learning on how to deal with transforming the intense child. So Howard Glasser is going to be speaking about awakening greatness in children. Please go online, maskparents.org or torahpsychology.org, and register today. So Karen, thank you again for joining us. It takes courage as a mom to come on and talk about one's journey when struggling with a family member that we love so much. So I know your child today is Kenina Hara, 30 years old, but I'd like to go backwards to years ago when he was a little boy in elementary school and where it all began. If you could share with our listeners some of what happened that made you call MASC so many years ago.
Okay, I think the first time I called you, he was about 12. But before that, I thought I saw signs that he was just a little impulsive, maybe withdrew from friends or just, you know, not social. So he was and wasn't, and he was a boy that was naturally very smart. So he was lucky. He did really well in school. It pretty much came easy to him. But as he got older, I noticed he didn't want to study and he didn't want to work. And no matter what I told him about how 6th, 7th, and 8th grade was just going to get harder, he didn't believe it. He just figured, you know, oh, well, I've been pulling 90s and 100s. Why do I need to study? But that's life. As we get older, life gets harder, and we need to learn to apply life skills and how to work and just do things. But he was very... more like a playful type of guy, liking to have fun. Again, he was impulsive, so he wouldn't think before he acted. I think I remember a time that one of the rabbis or one of the kids in class said, they were walking down the hall, and he said, if you open that door to the classroom wide and then slam it closed while they're learning, I'll give you $1 or $2. And he got suspended for that. But I said to him, what were you thinking? What is a dollar, you know, to getting in trouble? And it's consequential thinking that he really never applied. So it was the little things that I was watching him for. Then I called you at Mass when he was about 12, and we eventually got him over to, I think it was Moshe Shannon at the Jewish board. We started with some therapy, and over time, he didn't, you know, like most kids, they decided to begin to defy it. They don't like the therapy. But we did it. And when we got close to high school, we did medication for ADHD. He didn't like the way he felt, but we did that for a while. And then I just, as he got older, you know, watching the signs, I think he was in eighth grade and he was already on the street and riding his skateboard, dressing like a skateboard kid. And that's not bad, but it's bad when he'll come home at late hours, he'll travel far on the skateboard, he'll dress, you know, with his pants falling off. And these little signs were bothering me. And I believe it's in ninth grade that he started to do the hookah and then maybe a little cigarette, which eventually led to marijuana. And it wasn't until older he gave way to more and more things. But he wasn't afraid to try things. He didn't think about the consequences ever. Not, including not saving a dollar.
Karen, I'm wondering, when he was younger, did you ever think in those younger years, when he was 12, when he was 10, 12, 13, did you ever think it could turn into drug, you know, him reaching out, drugs, alcohol, etc., all the misuse of the opiates or whatever? Did you even imagine that just a wonderful, smart, capable young man could then end up doing drugs?
No. And good looking. And from a good
and
family.
Good looking. Yes.
Yeah, no. Absolutely. I would not have thought like that. I just started to see signs in high school when I would try to tell him that the streets after midnight, there's nothing good on the streets after midnight. The people he was hanging out with, the choices he was making, not going to school, lying, all these little things is when I start. That's when all the senses began to awaken me. And I really kept a close eye on him. Maybe sometimes too much of a close eye, but today, had I been more educated in drugs, in signs of what could lead to addiction, insecurity, ADHD, things like that, I might have done things different. I might have not thrown him into the self-intense when he didn't really want it. I might have, you know, just discussed it or given him a little bit of awareness to what was to come.
Right. And I know that he's moved on with his life. He's in recovery. He has a job. He's responsible. He's in a relationship, Baruch Hashem, and he's growing every day in the 12-step program. But I'm wondering, as a parent, I want to talk to the parents. And as a parent, what did it make you feel like when he started going downhill?
Oh my God. It was a lot. It was very hard, very intense. I remember asking somebody once, could a mother die from a heart attack from this? Because it was very painful to not be able to have control over your child. And it took many years to learn this. I mean, today I am a certified addiction counselor, and I do go to Al-Anon meetings. I did learn about, you know, how we didn't cause the 3 C's. We didn't cause it. We can't control it. And, you know, we can't, not the last one, fix it. But, you know, in thinking about all that today and that then, you don't know that. You just think, I can control this. I can do this. And we keep trying harder. And we keep getting ourselves in deeper. So we become like an addict ourselves. And we're out of control as a parent. And that's how life felt. Like, I was out of control, arguing with my husband, my younger children, you know, really, it affected them a lot. It was painful for them. You know, the house was sometimes in ruckus. We tried to hide what we could. Sometimes I tried to be calm and collective and sit with my son when he was 14 and tell him, you know, marijuana leads to other things. It's not something you should be playing with. You know, things like that. You know, it really affected me a lot when he left my mother-in-law's house on, I believe it was Sukkot. We were all there, the whole family, and he said, I'm going to go home early, Ma. And when I came home, he was sitting on the back swing by himself. Also, he does a lot of things alone. So he was by himself playing with marijuana, using it in a bottle or whatever it was. And that moment, I really started to really get more intense into this guy needs help. Because he left the family on a holiday to be alone to smoke marijuana. So that's when really I opened up my eyes a lot more. But as you're going through it, you can't see straight. It's hard to see straight. And that's why we as a parent need help. We need the education. Because if we take care of ourselves and we don't hop all over him and just love him, he'll realize on his own that what he's doing is wrong because he's destroying his own life.
You know, parents come to mass parent groups, and there are so many different styles of parenting that we as parents have. And there's no right or wrong. It's every person, every family comes to their family when they get married. They make their family, their spouses and them. Together, you have a way of bringing up your family members, your children, and we all hope that we have a smooth sailing. When you and your husband started to realize that your son was doing drugs, it was causing a little rift, I know, where you may not have been on the same page as your husband was. So could you talk about the importance now that you went to school, you furthered your education, you are an addiction mental health counselor, you work with parents, you mentor parents, your son has been in treatment and is clean for a long time, Baruch Hashem, and I'm wondering, what is the message about being on the same page before focusing on your son, on the loved one, that is the addict, the importance of a husband and a wife being on the same page?
So that's a big thing. Because you know what, when you're young and you're raising your children, I found that was really hard, really hard, because I was overly on top of him, and my husband was more laid back, and I would stay up all hours of the night looking for him, calling him, and I didn't even really want to bother my husband because either he would get too angry or, you know, or he would just, you know, I couldn't even wake him up. It was, we were not on the same page for a lot of years until it got more serious. Probably had we been on the same page and maybe if I allowed my husband to get more involved and rather than harp all over my son, so my husband figured if, you know, the mom's taking care of everything, then I can just step back. I think that if I would have given him more responsibility in helping me more, I think things would have been a little bit better. Would have been more on the same page. And being on the same page, that's important. That's very important because the kids know how to manipulate us and go back and forth between mom and dad, even if you're not on drugs. They just know. And that caused a lot of arguments between us and a lot of tension in the house. A lot.
And I know you facilitate some of our groups with other groups. I'm wondering now, sitting on the other side of the bench, being a facilitator, being trained, going through it in your life, what does it feel like seeing new parents coming in, and how are you able to help them?
So in it, a part of me feels very frustrated because I want to take them and shake them. So that's like one big thing but I have to hold myself back because they are in pain. They're going through a lot and they're desperate for help and they'll do anything. Sometimes I'll share with them what I've been through and sometimes I just need to let them know that as our kids get older, they sometimes have to learn on their own. Even if it could be a serious danger, we can't control them. We didn't cause it. We cannot cure it. It has to come from them. If we just give love, if we're there for our children and let them know, I love you, I will support everything that you need, everything that you want to do. I will make sure you have food and shelter and education, but I cannot support your habits. I will not support your habits. Whatever you need that might be for your habits, I will not be able to support. So if your child's asking you for money because he wants money for lunch or whatever it might be, tell him, depending on the age, get a job on Sundays, or we can only give you $20 once a week. Keep everything at a limit. And if you feel as they're getting older, things are missing from your house, you have to start hiding things, but don't fight with them. Just hide them. Don't say, oh, you're in my bag. Keep your bag hidden. Unfortunately, it's a way we have to live, but we just, you know, have to also worry about ourselves because our health is important and the rest of our children are important. Our marriage is important. And if we put everything into that one child, they'll continuously look for attention. They want guidance and they want boundaries. Boundary setting is another big thing. Letting them know what you will and will not accept in your home.
We have with us a very courageous mom, Karen, tonight talking about her journey with her 30-year-old son that when she called MASP when he was 12 years old, when her journey began, and the help that she's received and how she turned her lemons into lemonade by going out, first getting her family the help they need, being in treatment, going to 12-step meetings, having her son going into rehab, going into 12-step, Al-Anon, Al-Anon, all the different areas of treatment for both her husband, herself, her family, her son. And Baruch Hashem, today at 30 years old, is a healthy human being in society and on the road to getting married in a relationship, Baruch Hashem. And we wish him only the best and strong, healthy, happy life so that he continue to give you the nachas that you and your family deserve. Karen.
Thank you, amen.
Karen, can you talk about the siblings? How are his brothers, sisters, like, talk about the issues, the struggle of you focusing so much on the son with the negative behaviors back then and the ones that are doing so well in school and doing everything right, the suffering, the confusion, the pain, the anxiety. Can you address that for our listeners, please?
Yes. So we had all that. We had envy because of all the attention he was getting. I even remember my son, who was a couple years younger than him, one day yelling at him and saying, what's the difference? What happens to him? He gets all the attention anyway. Maybe I should get attention. Maybe I should act like that. And this is what happened when he was in the younger teen. And then we had fear. What's going on? Is he home? Is he, you know, is he going to be home when I get there? When they were sharing their car when they were younger, he would, like, just hop in the car and take it away from them without even asking. So there was all that fear and anger. There was worry. Is he alive? Is he dead? What's going on with him? Why is he in the hospital? Why is he in jail? I'm missing money. I'm missing money from my wallet. It was so much going on. When they were younger, it was a little harder for me to address them. I was trying to kind of hide everything from the kids, but it was so clear that they were able to see how much attention he drew from us. And it's painful. My daughter, when she got into Shiduchim, she cried. She said, he embarrasses me. Don't let him be around. My friend saw him smoking pot in the corner and things like that. And there was, she really, I think, might have been affected the most because it was my only daughter. And her worry was what her friends would think, how she going to get married, and things like that. But Hashem, you know, my son and my daughter got married, and I was lucky that my son-in-law and daughter-in-law embraced my son and embraced the situation and was there to help us, you know, as he was getting older, and they were okay with it. But then again, they also saw that I learned to deal with it. I learned to take care of my family first and try harder not to enable my son. But there's a lot of that. You're going to have a lot of anger, fear, envy for attention, and worry from the younger kids, and you have to be there for them. And sometimes it's even good to take them to therapy, you know, while they're young, and educate them a little bit.
Yes, so I'm glad you brought that up. The siblings do get affected, and the earlier you get them talking, speaking about what's going on, the less risk of having a sibling effect. Many families have more than one child that act out for many different reasons, but one of the ways of prevention of another sibling acting out is suggested that your family speaks to a professional together with the family and talks about the one that is struggling, and everybody has a chance to discuss what it makes them feel like and that you have a family plan. Again, I would like everyone to register for our upcoming Viktor Frankl conference. It's our third Viktor Frankl conference in conjunction with Torah Psychology. I want to thank Rabbi Daniel Schoenbach for doing the conference with Mass once again, and our featured speakers, Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobson, Howard Glasser, the founder of the Nurtured Heart Approach, therapists, psychologists, teachers, mental health professionals, all social workers, please register online at TorahPsychology.org. We're offering 6.5 CEUs for this program for the professionals and for the parents. We have a parent track from 10:30 until 2 p.m. Where we are going to be having speakers to discuss, to define addiction, to address common misconceptions, to talk about mental illnesses and addictions, that they are treatable, and the role of the community, the role of a neighbor, the role of a friend when facing these issues. I want to thank the First Lady of New York City, Shirlane McRae, and the Mayor, Bill de Blasio, for Thrive New York City, working towards stigma-free and reducing the stigma so that families could be able to say they have an issue, to take off their mask so that families can get the treatment and the support in a non-judgmental space. So if they're struggling, the key is support. The key, having the support from other parents, therapists, making it available to them is the key, because parents don't know what to do when they're faced with a child, a loved one, a married child, a spouse, maybe. So one must reach out. Feel free to call MASK with any questions. Our confidential helpline, write down our number, maybe for yourself, maybe for your daughter, your son, your husband, your wife, your neighbor, someone you sit next to in shul. Our number, confidential helpline, 10 a.m. to 10 p.m. You don't have to give your name. Call, describe a situation, and we will try to help get you to the right programs, the right treatment, the right support group, the right therapist and mentors, including Karen, if anyone wants to speak directly to Karen. Our number is 718-758-0400. And again, if you want to register at maskparents.org or torahpsychology.org if you're a professional. Karen, what did the neighbors and your friends, and I know you work, you have, you know, people you work with, at the time when you were struggling, were they supportive? Were you embarrassed then? Were you wearing your mask years ago? Did you not want your neighbors to discuss it with you? How was that for you?
100%. I was definitely embarrassed. I didn't want people to know. Over time, the close family started to know, my parents or my sisters. We slowly, you know, in bits and pieces, that everyone started to find out. But friends, neighbors, I was embarrassed. I didn't want to know. I didn't want to share. I didn't want to even reach out. And it wasn't something that you reach out for. At the time, most parents would say to me, and I'm going to say something that sounds very harsh, but all we can think about is, I wish it was cancer so I can reach out to people for help. That was the mentality of most parents that were going through it, because with cancer, you're not looked down upon. You're more like, oh, poor thing, what can I do to help? Can I cook for your family? When it comes to addiction, especially, you know, years back, people look down. Oh, maybe it was the parents. Maybe, you know, they don't have a good relationship. Or what kind of parents are they? They let them hang out in the street. You know, you would get that.
Yeah, we get that a lot on our phone, on our hotline, and I'm so grateful. There are many people that are working with families like yours and, you know, with MASK, other organizations in collaboration. I want to thank them. I want to thank you, Karen, for being on with us, and wish you again the best of luck for all your family anachas. We will be back next week to continue these conversations, and register online so that you get in before we're sold out. We were sold out the last 2 years, so please go online. Thank you, Karen. Have a good evening, and have a wonderful Shabbos.